Thank you, Mike. Our second scripture reading today is taken from another prophet, and just a couple little notes here to make this make more sense. When the prophets refer to Jacob or Samaria or Jerusalem, it's all referring to the nation of Israel, God's people, the nation of Israel. It's just calling them by different names. And you'll hear sort of a dialogue that takes place because that's what the prophets do. They speak what God has to say to the people, and they invite the people to speak back. So it is a dialogue. Hear the words of the prophet Micah. Hear you peoples, all of you, listen, O earth and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For lo, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Then the mountains will melt under him and the valleys will burst open like wax near the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Many of us here today are not veterans, and we might ask that question that was in Mike's beautiful message and song, could I ever do what they have done? Could I ever give something like that, what they have given? And truly, today, we're going to get at more of a deep question for all of us, which is, what does it really mean to do what God wants from us? What does it mean to be a good Christian? And really, truly, have you ever stopped to think about that? About what you've taken in your life in answer to that question? Because I think we all carry around things that we've been told in answer to that question. I personally absorbed many answers in my life that were pretty damaging about what it means to be a good Christian, many of which now I don't even agree with. But I absorbed them. I learned being a good Christian meant you didn't use curse words. You didn't drink or smoke. You didn't get too angry. You didn't get too promiscuous. And I found myself thinking, is that all there is? Is that really what God cares about the most? Or is that just values from mild-mannered middle-class suburbia? Is that really God? And my friend Abby from seminary, she pointed me towards a great website called Bad Christian, and it was started by a bunch of pastors and Christian musicians with a message for the world saying that modern-day Christians are way too concerned with the appearance of personal holiness and perfection at the expense of honesty and transparency and community and a pursuit of Jesus and his holiness, not our holiness. And I really love that message. I found it very, very challenging. But if this is true, what does God want from us? What do we do to please God? And that's what the prophets are all about. We're continuing on with this narrative lectionary, and in the month of November, we're diving into the prophets. So last week, we talked about how the prophet Elisha provided healing for the commander of an enemy army. And that is the role of the prophets. He gave him healing, and then he pointed that enemy commander towards God. That's what they do. They point all of us to God, or in many cases, back to God, because we are prone to wander away again and again. As the late Eugene Peterson said, the prophets delivered God's commands, God's promises, to communities who had been living on God fantasies, on God lies. The prophets, they purge our imaginations of the world's assumptions about what counts in life. Because we know the world around us is constantly bombarding us with messages about what is beauty, what is true, what is strong, what is love, what do those things mean in the world's eyes, and how to attain them for ourselves. We get all kinds of messages about that. But God's way is so radically different from that. And the prophets always remind us, we were never meant to be about the business of fitting into this world. The prophets challenge us to be the people that God called us to be. They don't let us stay comfortable in all the ways we've managed to make it here in our society. Because a lot of us have made it. We're successful, we're well-liked, we do well for ourselves. But the prophets continually point us back to what does God care about? And today, we read from two of the so-called minor prophets. That's what the Bible calls them, Hosea and Micah. And just a little note here, they're not called minor because they're not important. They're just called minor because there were hundreds of prophets. From the time Israel entered the Promised Land until Jesus was born, there were hundreds of prophets at any given time speaking to Israel, and out of those hundreds, only 16 wrote down what they spoke to the people. And some of the ones who wrote things down, like Isaiah, they wrote books that were 66 chapters long. But Micah, he just wrote a little book, 7 chapters. And that's why they call it minor, because what he wrote was short and to the point, but very, very important. It's a major message for us. These prophets are impossible to understand unless we really think about what they were speaking into. What kind of society were they sending their messages to? Just like so many of us in school have read The Diary of Anne Frank, and you could never appreciate that book unless you knew a little bit about World War II and the Holocaust, what she lived through speaking and writing those words. And it's the same thing with the prophets. The prophet Micah, he spoke into a similarly terrible situation because his nation had been literally split in two. The northern kingdom was already conquered and had been sent off into captivity for another land. They were slaves for another people. And the southern kingdom was under attack. As he was speaking, they were under attack by the powerful nation of Assyria. I'm not sure that too many of us can even relate in this day and age to what it would be like to live in a nation that's under such peril, that's in so much danger. And part of Micah's message that was really unpopular was that the people walked right into their own destruction with all of this because of the injustice and the idolatry in their land. They were chasing after the things that the world said was important. They were trying to be like all the other kingdoms instead of following God. Complicating Micah's message is the fact that among all those other prophets in the land, there were a lot of false prophets. A lot of yes men trying to tell the nation, you're doing fine, your leaders are great, look at you, you're going to be okay, telling them what they wanted to hear instead of telling them the hard truth that could maybe transform them. But Micah's message is different. Basically, he says, God has a serious bone to pick with us. He doesn't say just you. He doesn't point the finger at them. It's his people. He says, God has a bone to pick with all of us. And he presents it like a legal courtroom drama. If any of you all watch those on TV, God is like the judge, the jury, and the prosecutor. And the people are on trial. And they really have no defense because they are in the wrong. They have been bowing down to other gods. They have been doing terrible things like making money off prostitution in the temple. They have been neglecting their poor and their weak and their needy people among them. They've been doing all those things, but do they admit their guilt? That could really help sometimes, right? When people are wrong in our society, if they could just admit it and apologize. But does Israel do that? They don't. Israel's response is basically an exaggerated and sarcastic whining. What do you want from us, God? If you think of some time when you felt like you were being nagged by somebody, maybe they were right, maybe they were wrong, but you felt like they were nagging you, and you got to the point where you lost your temper and you said, "Oh, what do you want from me? I'm doing everything I can. What do you want me to do? Just work 24/7 and never sleep?" That is basically what Israel said to them, to God. So not very sincere, not asking that question and really meaning it. But let's stop for a second and really consider how many of us ask that question in our daily lives with sincerity. How many of us ask, God, what do you want from me? and really, really mean it? And would we change things if that was what God required of us? So many of us wrestle with trying to find God's will for our lives. And I see that kind of angst, especially among our young people and people in transition. They wonder, where is God leading me? What do I do next? What do I do with my life? And the fear, I think, is that if I don't choose this one tiny percentage, this one piece of the pie, this one path, if I don't choose that, am I doomed to misery? Is every other path going to make me miserable? That's the fear and the angst. But I don't think God's will works that way. I don't think God does that to us. And in fact, I think God made it incredibly simple, showing us what he wants through people like Micah. What does the Lord actually require of us? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And can we just break that down a bit together? Because if that's all God wants, we really want to understand it. So one, to do justice. When we talked about this in our youth group, they gave me some great insights about what they think justice really means. But I want to know what you all think it means. So I'm going to ask you, it's going to be like school for just 10 seconds, to just shout out when you hear the word justice, just what comes to your mind? Anything that comes to your mind when you think of justice.
Fairness.
That was the first one in the first service too. Fairness. Yes. Others.
Rules.
Right. So some kind of order, right? Others.
Equal access.
So, you know, equality came up in both services and it came up in youth group too. One of the things that we talked about though was, does equality, treating people equally, mean the same thing as treating everybody the same? And we don't think it does because, you know, if you think about even in school, if there's a kid that's getting straight A's, loves school, has no problems in school, and then a kid that has trouble reading, trouble paying attention, if you give them the same resources, is that fair? Is that equal? It's certainly the same, but equality means putting things right so that if some people need more, they all have the equal access. I like the way Rob said it. So we talked about that a lot. That putting things right and making things fair is really important to God because justice is actually found in the Bible, the word justice, 800 times. The word is in there 800 times. And if you compare that to the number of times the Bible talks about some of these other hot button issues that people like to debate, it is outlandishly more. So this obviously really, really matters to God, this idea of justice. And it doesn't just say, think about justice. Or believe in justice. It says to do justice, act it out, live it out. Many of us think that if we are not actively treating someone unfairly, that we must be following this command. But I think it asks more of us than that. Scripture, and especially the prophets, it reminds us that when we do nothing in the face of the world's injustices out there, when we do nothing, it makes us implicit. That we belong in that courtroom with God too. I heard a story a while back about how people embraced doing justice that was right in front of them. Because I know a lot of us might hear this and we might feel convicted but think, where is the justice that I am supposed to do? I don't know what to do at my age or in my neighborhood. I'm so busy. But we all have things right in front of our faces that we might be missing, that we could face head on. And I heard a story a while ago on NPR about in D.C., when the crack epidemic was at its peak, that terrible drug, that there were some of the neighborhood churches that were the most affected, and that those church people would get together, and they would, in groups of 30 or 50 or more, and they would physically block access to certain streets from drug dealers. They would just physically stand there and block access, because that was something that they could do. Did it always work? I don't know. But it was something that they faced head on because it was right in front of their eyes. And that's what we can do too. We can do the justice that God has put before us to do. So that's one. And then two, love mercy. Other translations, like the one we have in our bulletin, it says love kindness, value kindness. And we might think, well, that's really simple. Everybody loves kindness, right? The holidays are coming up. It's all we talk about. Everybody loves kindness. But I'm not sure. Because think about the age we're living in. Think about the relief we feel that election season is over. All the incivility, all the division, the quickness for all of us to retreat to our own bubbles of information and bias, the quickness with which we assume the worst of the other person on that other side, whatever that means. And where can we all make room for something like gentleness or helpfulness or patience or sympathy, all the things that make up mercy? Where can we make room for those things in our day-to-day lives? And we cannot wait to make room for those things until another person deserves it, because that might never happen, right? The whole point of mercy is that it's given before it's ever deserved. Just like for all of us with God, we received mercy before it was ever deserved. That's why one of the most famous verses in the Bible is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't after we asked for forgiveness or after we saw the error in our ways. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we believe in a mercy that jumps in before anybody has to earn it. So we do justice, we love mercy, and then three, we walk humbly with our God. And again, with this concept, the youth group really helped me and gave me a lot to think about. Micah was deliberate in how he put the answer to this question of what does God require of us? Because the answer isn't just in those nouns. It's not just in justice, kindness, and so on. It's how we bring those things to life, the verbs, how we bring them to life. So we do justice, we love kindness, and then we walk humbly with God. Micah knew what he was doing. He said it that way on purpose. We don't just transform into a person of humility overnight. Walking implies a slow and deliberate journey. And part of humility is really taking it step by step. None of us is on a 100-meter dash with God. We're all on a walk with God. And when we think about how badly this world needs justice and kindness, any of us could just get overwhelmed or even fall into despair. But walking humbly reminds us that we cannot rebuild the brokenness of this world on our own. God never asked that of us. God doesn't require that of us. We can do what we can with God's help. And I really like the way the Message Bible translates this famous verse, these requirements. It says, God has already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. I really love that. The simplicity of that message, that's good news for us. Because the people of Israel, their tendency is the same as ours. They like to try to spell things out in painstaking detail, all the rules, make a big handbook, create 10 committees, figure it out. They had 600 different commandments by the time the Old Testament was finished, trying to help figure out how are we to live. But God actually says, here is what matters most. And we might mess it up. We will mess it up. But in the end, it's not about any of us being a good or a bad Christian. It's about all of us serving a great God. Amen.